Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 9. As I mentioned, we are going to be baptizing this morning right at the end of the service. When I do the invitation time, Brother John will come up and he'll lead you in the song, and the guys will go over on this side. There's changing rooms in there, and the gals will go on this side, changing rooms over there. And because today is baptism, I really put thought in mind about what out of the scriptures did I want to bring forth today to just help us understand a little bit about baptism, a little bit tie it in between the New Testament and us today. And so as I prayed about that and thought about that, I got thinking about the Apostle Paul himself. He was certainly a figure that when you looked at him in his youth and his young adult life, you would never expect to see him baptized in a Christian church. But as he became a man and God used him as an apostle, as God brought the gospel to him on the road to Damascus, as his life transformed and changed, the scriptures make a point to tell us that after he came to faith, he got baptized. It's surprising sometimes to me how many people will say to me, "Well, yeah, I've received Christ, but I've never been baptized by submersion. I've never been baptized like they do in the New Testament, like you guys do, us, Baptist Church." And so, you know, I'm always surprised by that, because when you go to the New Testament, when you go to the book of Acts and you go to the epistles, you find baptism woven all through there, where people, after they receive Christ, they take that first step to let the world know that they have become a Christian. So this morning, we are going to look at the Apostle Paul's conversion. We're going to look at what transpired, how he was transformed, and how that he stepped up and became the Apostle Paul. So we're going to start here in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read to you verses 1 down through 18. And I want you to note in verse 18, the last verse I read, that it references that the apostle followed the Lord in baptism. So we're going to start off with verse 1. I'm going to read right down through. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it were scales, and he received sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. When we look at this text, we learn that Saul of Tarsus, who would soon become the Apostle Paul, he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. So when we approach Saul of Tarsus, we have some questions. Who? What? Where? When? Who is this guy, Saul of Tarsus? Of course, Saul is the man who will become the Apostle Paul. He's part of the Sanhedrin. He is, according to the scriptures, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's what Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 tell us about him. He was a tent maker by trade, yet highly educated. He had sat under the teaching of Gamaliel there in Jerusalem. His parents obviously had invested a tremendous amount in his education. But you still have to make a living. And he made his living as a tent maker before and after he became a Christian. What is the Apostle Paul? He himself says that he is a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. What does that mean? It means that he was of the strictest sect of Judaism. So as he comes to know Christ, he comes with a deep understanding and a clear perspective of the Old Testament scriptures and the teachings of the ancient prophets. He was commissioned, according to these verses right here, to seek out those who are part of the way, the Christian way that's talked about in the scriptures. He was commissioned by the high priest in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and find Christians that they might be persecuted, brought back to Jerusalem, and very likely even executed. He was a Roman citizen. This was a big deal at the time because he was a Jew, yet he was a Roman citizen. The scriptures teach us that in Damascus, as he was on the road to Damascus and throughout his ministry, he would reference the fact that he was a Roman citizen. He used it as a protection because a Roman citizen couldn't be beaten or punished without a trial, could not certainly be executed without a trial. He eventually will even appeal to stand before Caesar because he is a Roman citizen, according to Acts chapter 22. He is called in this scripture, Saul of Tarsus. That's an important notation given to us in the Bible. Tarsus is one of the most ancient, continually occupied cities in the entire world. Now, that's an amazing fact. This is a very, very ancient city, and it has never been unpopulated. Many ancient cities were conquered, beaten, destroyed, and depopulated, but never Tarsus. It's in south central Turkey today. It's still a major city there in Turkey. In fact, it sits on what used to be the River Cydnus. And that's part of what made it such a significant city, because it was considered a major port. The ships would come down through the Mediterranean, and then they would come up into the River Cydnus, and they would come to Tarsus. In fact, Tarsus was such a key city in the Roman Empire that Julius Caesar declared it tax-free. Now, that should make you step back. I just got my tax bill this week from the town of Panton. I'm wishing Julius Caesar was still around to try to impress. You know, but he made the city, the entire city, tax-free because Julius Caesar was so impressed with the intellect, the business, the way they interacted with people from other regions, their port, everything made him decide to make it tax-free. And then, kind of interestingly, Mark Anthony and Cleopatra met at Tarsus. For you that are into love stories, there you go. So when you read in the Bible that Saul is of Tarsus, the reason it's of note and the reason the Bible references it is because he is from a place of great significance. It would be much like you being referenced as from the great city of Vergennes, Vermont. People would take note, wouldn't they, all around the world? Probably not. But that's the who and the what of Saul. What about the when? He is a man who lived at the time that Jesus Christ lived. He would have been about Jerusalem at the time that Christ had his ministry. But he himself was not a Christian. Remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the strictest of the sect of the Jews. But he would have seen what was happening. He would have been fully aware. And then as Christ was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, he would have heard of all of these things because he lived right there. He would have known of it and maybe even beheld some of it. But as you come to this road to Damascus, God is getting ready to create an intersection. He's going to create an intersection between the life of Saul of Tarsus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that intersection, he will become Paul the Apostle. Where is this road to Damascus? It's 140 miles outside of Jerusalem. You have to go north and you have to go across to come to this city of Damascus. Interesting enough, Damascus is also one of the oldest cities in the world that has continually been populated. It's never been destroyed and unpopulated. Kind of a unique note in history. But it is a city that still today, if you go on Google Map and you pull it up, you'll see that it's a large Middle Eastern city. I challenge you to do it simply so that you can appreciate where you live. Because when you pull that map up and you look into that city and you see all these little narrow roads with these brown buildings and everybody jammed together, you'll say, man, I'm so happy I live in Vermont. You have to do that once in a while, don't you? Especially the week you get your tax bill. You want to look for those things that make you say, thank you, Lord, for where I live. And maybe Google mapping Damascus will do that for you. But as we go to this text, it starts out there, verse 1, by talking to us about Saul. And we've just looked at the who, what, where, and when of Saul of Tarsus. But when we come down, verse 1 introduces us to him. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. And there he would go to the synagogues, and if he found any of this way, whether they men or women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. That is Saul of Tarsus. But as you come to verse 3, look at what it says. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. You know, that is so interesting because when you go to the scriptures, you find in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, but yet the darkness can't comprehend that light. So here you find the Saul of Tarsus going on this road. The light of Christ is revealed unto him. Little farther down in the text, he's talking to Jesus, and the men who are with him can't see Jesus, but they can hear his voice. All of these little pieces are so interesting for us to look into this event of this day. So it goes on down, and it says to us that Saul of Tarsus fell to the earth in verse 4 and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Also interesting that God repeats his name twice. You find this done over and over again through the Bible. Abraham, God called out to Abraham, said his name twice. Abraham, Abraham. And then Abraham responded to him. Moses, the same thing. God talked to Moses, and when he called out to him, he said, Moses, Moses, to get his attention, to get him to understand God was reaching out to him. The small child Samuel, if you go back and you look at the event where God is talking to him, he calls out to Samuel and he says, Samuel, Samuel. And you and I in our lives, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, how many times does God have to say our name to get our attention? If we're not careful, we kind of tune him out. It's like the wives who say their husbands have selective hearing. Well, sometimes you and I as Christians, if we're not careful, we have selective hearing. And the Lord has to call out to us and out to us and out to us and out to us before we finally respond to him. Here, God calls out to Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And of course, if Saul had had an opportunity to respond, he might say, because I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. Because I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Because I'm this great, powerful Jew. But actually, there is no argument. Because God has been working in the heart of Saul. He's been pricking his heart. He's been tugging at his soul. He's been trying to get his attention. And that's what God says to him. Saul says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he's referencing the fact that the oxen cart, the driver of the oxen cart would have a long stick and he'd prod the backside of the oxen to keep him going. And he's saying, listen, I've been poking you and you've not been listening. You've been kicking against me poking you. And as you come down a little bit, verse 6, it says, and Saul trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's really the answer, isn't it? It's not an argument of, well, I'm a Pharisee of a Pharisee. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. It's not that I'm a great and mighty powerful Jew who's been given a commission to go hunt down Christians and arrest them and execute them. Saul does what every single one of us should do when we hear God prick our heart. Touch our soul, whisper in our ear. We should all do just as he does here. What would you have me to do, Lord? That is the response each of us should have. Whether young or old, no matter what our walk is with God, it should be that the first question we have is, what would you have me to do, Lord? So God tells him, He says to Saul, let me find where I am, the middle of verse 6, and the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. And they led him by his hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And you wonder if in those 3 days he thought back to the Lord Jesus Christ being in the tomb for 3 days. For Christ, when he had died for Saul's sins and your sins and my sins, it tells us that he was buried and put in the tomb for 3 days. And so here is Saul now, 3 days without sight, not eating, not drinking, waiting to see what's God going to do with me? What's God going to do with Saul of Tarsus? What's God going to do with this man who has hunted down men, women, and children? This man who has brought them in bondage back to Jerusalem, where there they would be persecuted, even possibly executed, simply because they've put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So for 3 days, he waits to hear. And then God puts into action his plan in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. Don't you love that he didn't have to say his name twice? I like that. Once was enough. Ananias was a guy who was in tune with God. He says, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he's seen a vision of you, Ananias, coming and there praying with him and helping him receive his sight and to have the Spirit of God. And verse 13 is exactly what most people would do. Listen to verse 13. And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on his name. Now, this is so interesting because do you think God didn't know? You know, why is Ananias telling him? Is it because God had maybe dozed off? Had God got busy some other place and he didn't know what was going on? God knew exactly what was going on. That's why he struck Paul down on the road. That's why he revealed himself to Saul. He wanted to intervene. And so Ananias does what human beings do. Well, Lord, do you know? Do you know what's going on here? And of course, God knows. And in your life and my life, in our family's life, God knows. He knows exactly what's going on in your neighborhood and in your home, on your job. He knows exactly what's going on between you and your kids and you and your spouse. Now, it's okay to go and tell him. He says, pray without ceasing. Bring before me your burdens. He wants to know, but he already knows. And that's exactly what's transpiring here. So you come down into verse 15. It says, and the Lord said unto him, go. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias is told to go. And the interesting thing is in our lives, you know, that message hasn't changed. The great commission for all Christians is to go. You and I are supposed to go and tell our children, tell our parents, tell our neighbors, tell our coworkers, tell our friends, tell them about Jesus Christ. And that's all that God is asking Ananias to go do. Go tell this guy by the name of Saul from Tarsus about Jesus. But are we willing to obey? Are we willing to go? Ananias is willing to go. And he's going to go, and it's going to be tough to go because he knows that this Saul of Tarsus has full authority to arrest him, bind him, and take him to Jerusalem. But look what happens as we come down to verse 17. And Ananias went his way. He entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, and this makes me step back a little. Brother Saul, well, he was just talking to God about how that Saul had full authority to come and arrest him and take him. He'd persecuted Christians, but God had said something to Ananias that changed his whole perspective. He says, listen, I have a plan. God told Ananias, I have a plan. He's going to be my servant. And he is going to go ahead and bring the gospel to men and women, boys and girls, kings. I'm going to use him. And Ananias realized at that moment, God is doing something bigger than me, bigger than us. God is doing kingdom work here. So when Ananias comes in, he calls him brother. I like that. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and he arose and got baptized. This verse 18 is full of biblical picture language. He's tying us into all different things so that you and I, here we are in the year 2019, racing towards 2020, aren't we? Already into September. Today, September. Somebody told me it's your birthday. It is. September 1st. And they said it's your anniversary. Isn't that something? See, sitting on the front row has its benefits. So tonight we'll sing happy birthday and happy anniversary to you guys. But as we look at this text, it's full of things to help us understand what transpired. Listen to verse 18 again. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And that the scales fall from our eyes. All of a sudden, we can see the light. All of a sudden, we can see the way when we encounter Jesus Christ by faith. It opens up our eyes. The Holy Spirit brings to us understanding. He even reminds us of the things we've learned. There's so much enlightenment that God brings to us after we come to know Christ. Those scales fall away. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose. You see, that's what happens to you and I as Christians. When we come to Christ, we become aware of what God is doing in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, as he guides us, as he saves us, and as he gives us eternal hope. We arise and we go about our lives living for him. But it takes a first step of obedience. There's got to be that first step after we receive Christ that says, yes, I'm yielded to the Lord. Yes, I'm going to obey God. Yes, I'm going to do what he would have me to do. And what is the first step the Apostle Paul takes? Look with me at verse 18. And immediately they fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and he arose, and he was what? Baptized. This morning, we have a number of folks who are going to come and be baptized. They've already received Christ as their Savior. I've sat, I've talked to them. Maybe some at camp met with a counselor and received Christ at camp. Some of them, right here, I opened the Bible and showed them, and we prayed, and they received Christ. Some years ago had received Christ as their Savior, but yet had not taken that first step of being baptized until today. And you and I, we are part of that great cloud of witnesses this morning who sees them take that step. You know, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, you find Peter preaching. And it says that all those who heard and believed were baptized. That's what we're going to do this morning. So Brother John is going to come and he's going to lead you in some songs. And as you sing and as we get ready to baptize, and everybody who's going to be baptized, if you'll go to these changing rooms on the sides, we'll get ready. But as you sing, maybe this morning God has touched your heart. Maybe he has dropped the scales from your eyes. Maybe you have realized, hey, I need to take that first step of obedience and be biblically baptized. Brother John?